So we'll see you then. So welcome to the panel of hot and spicy questions.
Hot and spicy. Wow. My first question is, how did you feel about the lip sync battle?
Well, that was amazing.
Was that the most amazing thing you've ever seen, Pastor Joy? The lip sync battle? Was that the most amazing thing you've ever seen?
Calm down. We don't have time for that. That's not a question.
Wow.
Almost amazing as the men's applause. That was incredible, too.
One of the questions I sent in last night was, no, I'm just joking, I didn't do it, but I could say
moving
this,
on.
My old self. Well, yeah, I was moving on. Did you feel that? Yeah, it was quick. It was really, what happens when your husband calls you a Jezebel last night? And I figure, you know, you get a new weapon, you're just going to use it. And you know what's funny and why I want to start off with this? Whoever asked that question, I want to tell you, years ago when I first got equipped with that, my first thing home that night, she was piping off. I'm like, don't be a Jezzy.
It doesn't help your situation to say that.
It didn't help at all.
It doesn't help.
2 days later, I got throat punched, the first and the only.
You think I'm Jezzy? You ain't seen nothing yet.
Oh, yeah, that's how it went. So, but what do you do when you learn something new and then all of a sudden you're slinging it? Like you're, it's like I get a new golf club, suddenly I'm pro. Not everyone's Pastor Samuel, but I mean, you know, it's funny how we learn something and then that night that happens. What do you do and how do we work through that?
Yeah, there's a principle, or not a principle, there's a something we observe a lot in therapy is when therapists are going through their training and you hit psychopathology and you start to hit diagnostic language and you're getting trained in things like what is a narcissist, what is this, what is that. There's this, we call it counseling puberty, where you walk back into your life and you're like, my mom is this and my sister is this and my brother is this, and you just diagnose everybody in your life. Because there's something about having language to describe patterns that are keeping us stuck that's really empowering. And so we can swing too far in the other direction and we just diagnose everybody. Obviously, if the spirit of Jezebel is operating in your home, you wanna be able to confront it in love, but you never wanna weaponize the Holy Spirit. You never wanna take a term that is meant for freedom. I think one of the most beautiful things about Pastor Leanne's incredible message was that she kind of depolarized the spirit of Jezebel, meaning she so clearly and powerfully depicted that the spirit of Jezebel is actually a part of a system. Yeah. It operates in release and permission of the spirit of Ahab, right? In the spirit of passivity, in the spirit of these other indulgences. And so if you are ever in a position where you feel like you're looking at your spouse, and this is true in both directions, and this diagnostic language, which is important. It's important to name spirits. It's important to know what's operating because you want to take authority over it. And the impulse is to start name calling. Then it's probably a good time to name call yourself. If I think I see the spirit of Jezebel operating in my wife, I want to call out the passivity or the defensiveness of Ahab in my own heart. And I want to confess that. I want to lead with confession. And I want to say, can we interrupt what's happening right here? Because I think I'm sending you into a place where you need to self-protect. I'm sending you into a place where you need to cover up. Yeah.
So you'd call yourself an Ahab.
I've never done that, but I do. I do have language that Sarah and I have developed over the years. We call it our vocabulary. I'll say, oh, I can tell that I'm going rogue right now. Or I'll say to her, like, I can tell that I'm super defensive right now. And what I'm trying to say to Sarah in those moments is I'm signaling danger to you. I can see it. I'm getting really dismissive in my tone, or I'm just like combating all of the complaints or the hurts that you're trying to bring to me. And I'm trying to tell Sarah not, hey, stop it, you're making me defensive. That's not stewarding my emotions. I am trying to tell Sarah that I'm having a reaction that's getting in the way of me honoring what you're going through. And so I'm trying to call out my own wall. And we call that, in our house, we call it stewarding our emotions. Yeah.
So good.
Also,
I feel like that's a new Christian cuss word now. You're such an Ahab.
Okay, well, I was going to say, if you're calling me Jezebel, according to what Pastor Leanne taught us yesterday, then that means you are an Ahab. With a capital A.
Yeah. I know this isn't going to go well for me, but we're going to work. We're going to wait through it. Connells, thank you for being here. You look so nice this morning. We have many questions, so I'm going to tie two of them together. This one says, I'm a current service member that has had similar struggles and with their dad. Given your testimony about growing up with a father that's distant because of the war fought, the kind of conversations you expected your dad to have, how do you understand, you know, pretty much what's the next steps? Because this is a long one right here. Pretty much on forgiveness, on where do you start the journey? And especially if they have kids, you know, he doesn't want his kids to write a letter to him. So where do you start on that journey if you're that guy? Okay. And then the second part, another part of the question, because I think there's, you can tie it all in, is someone was asking, what does Jezebel look like in a man? We could do part two on that. I could tell by that face. Yep.
Okay. Well, first of all, the letter's not sent to the person. The letter is a process letter. It's to help you articulate what you've never felt or had permission to say. So you're using it as a process tool, and you don't want to be leaving it hanging around. Usually you just destroy it after it's served its purpose. See, the Bible doesn't tell you to tell your dad all his faults. It tells you to honor him. And dishonor by pointing out all the lacks. Well, this is exactly what one of Noah's sons did. Dishonored his father, and it resulted in severe generational impact and destruction. So this is just a tool. So to get to now the question, you're never going to send the letter. So where do you start? You realize that all people have some good things in them and some bad things or broken things. And so your responsibility is to not fix your dad or try and resolve any of his stuff. Your role is to honor him. And your responsibility is to process the impact of his brokenness in your life, which we do in two ways. We write the letter and break it into two parts. Gratitude, all the things that he has established, done, or that have been a blessing, and list them all until there's no more. And that other things is your legacy that's good that you are to carry forward. And those are the things to be thankful for. So it's a gratitude page. Then when you've done that, you're free to look at and identify the grief page or the areas of his brokenness that have affected you, what he did. Mostly it's what he withheld. And the withholding emotionally is what causes so much pain and distress. So you need to write down and identify the ways that he was unable, because of his own journey, to be the father that you would want or as God intended. And how did that affect me? I need to identify the feelings and the pain and distress and the way it's affected my life. And then thirdly, identify how I've reacted to control the pain and become dysfunctional myself. Bitterness, offenses, inner vows, bad patterns. So the first part, what he did, is what you bring to the Lord, you release forgiveness. The second part is what you weep over, because it's where the pain lies, and you bring that to the cross and give it to the Lord for healing. The third part you repent of, and then you begin to rebuild. And that's all seen in Isaiah 61, which starts off with the Spirit of the Lord upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted. So we receive healing, then they, that's those who have received healing from the Lord, they become. So you focus on what you want to build. And then they, that's those who have become man, woman of God, they shall be repairers of the desolation of generations. So the things that's needing healing mostly are generational. They have never, ever been stopped. Someone had to stop it. It's not even your dad. It's probably your grandfather, maybe great. You know how far this thing goes. But you're the generation called to bring it to an end and build something different.
We both spent quite some time processing our mother and father issues, probably a month on each one. But I remember one issue with my dad. My dad was brought up in an exclusive Brethren family, and when he became a Christian at high school and left the church, he was cut off from eating with his family for the rest of his life. And I tried to his response was he really couldn't handle emotions. He, great father, great role model, cared for us, but he could never share emotions. Particularly, I used to think he never gave me words of affirmation. He never spoke words to me to encourage me. And I was doing a bit of a sort of pondering this over with the Lord. And then the Lord showed me this verse. In any area your father can't come through for you, the Lord himself will take you up. He said, any time you want a word of affirmation, I'll give you one. Just get your journal, my daughter, and flow it all down, and you can have it any time you want it. It was so helpful.
I may get to share a message on being fathered by God, which will help show you some of the things you do. I won't get to do it today, but somewhere over the next week or so, I'm sure it'll happen. But the key thing is you take ownership and honor what is good, process what is broken, and then build what you believe God is showing you to build for future generations.
Incredible.
Sons are building.
Yes, you want to add to that?
I just want to augment. When you shared that yesterday, Pastor Mike, you were talking about viewing yourself intergenerationally. And I'm somebody who is trained to view others intergenerationally, but it was so impactful to me because I was like, man, when I'm praying through pain or through anger, I don't see myself that way. And something that's so powerful about the tools that you just handed us is to think, man, that's how I minimize or spare my children from having to write those letters about me, is I become the person that they can talk to. By doing that work, we build our capacity and our tolerance to have hard conversations, and they don't have to write letters because they worked it out with us. It's not that they won't have their own maturation process, but yeah. I'm just so grateful for you guys.
That's outstanding. Very good.
Me too.
You guys want a hug or anything?
Yeah, you should.
You can hug.
Yeah. Okay, well, the second part of your question was this one. What does it look like for the Jezebel spirit to operate through a husband? So that's the question, but I also think this one ties into it. What if your husband doesn't want to be a leader? Be a leader. He doesn't want to be a leader.
Go to Cherish.
He doesn't want to be a leader. What an idiot. He's the leader. He is the leader. He's either a good one or he's a bad one. You know, it's this. You
exactly.
Either embrace it and do it well and learn, or you,
that's
you mess
amazing.
It. You can't.
He is the leader.
Well, God's set it in place. It's not like I get to choose how, you know, God's laid out. God is the designer who lays out the order. And so you either come into agreement with him and receive all his provision to fulfill it, or you rebel against his order, and then you open the way for witchcraft right through the home. I mean, there's no, you can't get around it. We're in a kingdom, not a democracy. You don't get to choose and vote. I vote, I don't be the leader. You know, but it's not going to work. You've been called into it. The reason the person I don't want to be the leader is because they're wounded and don't want the pain of bearing responsibility, because they themselves have never been validated and helped, come from something dysfunctional, and the thought of carrying the responsibility is overwhelming. And so there's a deep brokenness in the person that needs healing, and it'll be through the father wound and mother issues as well that need to be brought to resolution. But you get no choice over whether you have the role. You only get a choice on how you fulfill it.
Wow. So let me ask you this. Would you say they need inner healing first, or do they need deliverance first, then inner healing? How can we...
Well,
blueprint
yeah,
this
that's,
for people.
That's
when I first met Mike, he was actually very passive. And I think it's the... but it was under a Roman... It was under a Roman Catholicism upbringing. And I noticed that just about a lot of the men were passive in that culture. And they just didn't fill their role. But once the Holy Spirit came upon our life and... that whole bondage and all the agreements we'd made, we took into authority of all the covenants and agreements and let the Holy Spirit gain. I mean, it was a transformed man.
It's true. I was incredibly passive. And so, but the problem is, the passive men become manipulative. And so the Jezebel, or the Queen of Heaven really, is a principality. It's a governing spirit which empowers and communicates with minor spirits, especially rejection, shame, grief, death, a whole range of things, perversion, all those unclean things. So it'll work to establish its hold through minor spirits. And so when so either a man or a woman can be under its power. And it's a tragedy when they use the word Jezebel and label someone a Jezebel. Jezebel's a woman's name. And so you start calling people by that name. You are basically, you're labeling them, and you have become the accuser of the brethren. This is not their identity. Their identity is a daughter of the king. When you label them a Jezebel, you are agreeing with the accuser of the brethren that their identity is wrapped up and it's not a daughter of the king, it's actually the servant of a spirit. So you can't, that's evil to do that. You have to repent of doing that kind of thing. So Jezebel can operate in a woman and use the characteristics of her womanhood to control and get her will and undermine God's order. The same thing would happen in a man. It just functions a bit differently. So men can be either passive and manipulative, or they can be very abusive, controlling, allowing no discussion, no sharing. They act as the dictator in the house. And say they operate usually using Bible vindications out of an old covenant model of marriage, which is hierarchical. The new covenant's not like that. The new covenant, you love and you serve in response to Jesus loving and serving. And so to take this hierarchical view always brings you back under old covenant and brings death. And so, but it sounds reasonable because scriptures are quoted. So I took a group of guys and I asked them to read Ephesians 5. Tell me what you think. Tell me what the scripture God spoke to you through. So they'll come back. It's all I could do to stop laughing out loud. In the end, I did laugh out loud. Because they'll come up with the same verse. Wives, submit to your husband. And I let them all have their say. And I said, isn't this amazing? You've all come to agreement that this is what God is speaking about. And I said, do you realize what the first word is? And they kind of, I said, wives, it's not talking to you. It's nothing to do with you. It's not your business. Why are you telling someone else what you should mind your business? Your verse is the next one down where it says husbands. So I said, you're out of control because you're not doing what you're called to do and you're trying to blame your wife.
That is amazing.
He was sheepish.
Wow. Wow. All right, Sarah, I'm going to ask you a question. In men's prayer, I see just a lot of men that walk in shame. And, I believe a lot of people come in and they get in freedom. They even say 90% of men in church struggle with pornography. And I think in this day and age with social media, Instagram, all the craziness, you could just be scrolling random and it's just sending you stuff. But how do you rebuild trust? Maybe a man did stumble. Or maybe he was fully into it, who knows, but been set free, restored, but then it's built up an insecurity and there's distrust in the home. I don't care if it's a minor level, a maximum level. How do you begin the journey of rebuilding trust in a family so I don't have a man every Tuesday coming in looking shameful because he didn't even know a picture came up, wife grabs the phone, looks at, oh, you can't get away. I watch this so much, this wives get disenchanted with their husband, never can believe in them again. They feel unworthy, so they just give up and say, screw it. And I see it perpetually, and it's actually over the last 5 years, I watch it getting worse. How are you able to build back trust and healing with some of the stuff you guys walk through?
Oh, that's such a good question. Because it's a process. Building trust is in the little things and the big things. And sometimes we focus too much on the little things, we forget about the big things, or we focus on the big things and we forget about the little things. But trust takes both people doing the work. And so for me, Brian had violated my trust. And so his ability to own that and take responsibility for that created a lot of safety for me. But if I hadn't been able or willing to do the internal work and healing, then nothing he could do on this earth would allow me to operate in security or freedom. And vice versa. Like, I could have had all the healing possible, and if he wasn't taking actions to build trust, we would still have a fracture to a degree. So for me, the very first foundational piece was understanding God as my refuge and my strength and my rock and my source and my anchor, my stability in the midst of chaos. And once I got to that place of learning how to trust God despite our humanity and our imperfections, because he is human and I'm human, and so we are going to miss the mark with each other sometimes. And if God truly is our anchor and our source, then that creates so much grace here on earth in our relationship. And so it's that inner work, but also creating expectations and boundaries of what we need here on earth to have that safety and rebuild trust.
Something that Sarah did for me, because coming from a place of really unhealthy internal world that is fractured and not a man of integrity, lying, to a place of real internal alignment and thorough integrity, that was a process. There were big kind of threshold moments where God did big breakthroughs, but there was a process where I would slide back into old coping strategies and hiding. And one of the things that was really critical for me was I could watch Sarah turning to the Lord, and she would turn back to me and she'd say, this is what I need from you. I need to be able to see these things. I need this kind of transparency. I need you to be holding yourself accountable with these men. That will give me grounds to extend trust to you that you haven't yet earned. And then I get to show her over time that I can be worthy of that trust. And she was able to do that extension because of what she just explained, because she was turning to the Lord and saying, all right, Lord, you're going to protect me in this trust building process. But yeah, it was very much reciprocal. She was a really important guiding part of my, and I think often when we've broken trust, the impulse is to be defensive and say, because it's easy to go to a place of fear. Will I ever not be in that one down position? Will I ever really be free? Will I ever be trusted? And realizing the more peace I could make with the ways that she actually empowers me to build trust with her, if she said, hey, can I look at your phone? Being like, absolutely. She's empowering me to build trust with her. That's not her trying to parent or hold me accountable. Spouses make very bad accountability partners. So as soon as I was able to make that shift, like, Sarah's given me a real gift, and I can do something concrete that can give her something to hold on to while we're forming that foundation of trust again, that it shifts the tension. Yeah.
But on the subject, on the subject of phones, because I think when there has been a breach of trust to some degree, that can provide some feeling of safety, but that moment is so fleeting, and you cannot base your trust rebuilding on that. You have to go back and understand God as your protector, as your rock, and as your refuge. Otherwise, it won't last.
We had a wonderful example with one of our sons. We've got seven children, but one of our sons was involved in World Cup cricket, traveling all around the world. And when he was doing that, he became unfaithful, which his wife knew nothing about until at a stage in their marriage when they had three young children. And finally it came out that he'd had this background. Well, his wife just threw off the wedding rings, you've broken covenant, but it was not feasible to separate at that time with their three young children. So we got called in, and it was such a wonderful process. One, he was just deeply repentant. He poured out and confessed his total sin, and was total transparent. But we said to her, one is forgiveness, and that's a big process. But rebuilding trust, that doesn't happen at the same time. This is a process. It's going to take a year or two to rebuild trust. And we guided him how to do that. And basically, he made everything transparent, his phone transparent. He bent over backwards to do everything to build trust again. It took about 2 years. And then finally, we had a beautiful remarriage ceremony. They recommitted their marriage vows and got a new ring. and the whole thing was restored. But they had to be coached in that forgiveness and trust were two quite separate issues.
Yeah, wow. Incredible. Okay, so this next question is still on the same topic. Maybe someone doesn't even know where to start. The question is, how do I open up to infidelity that happened early in the marriage?
Should I kick this off? I feel like the guy who wants to sit down there and take notes and listen to you guys, so. there's an illusion, I think, when a lot of time has passed, and obviously the question's a little unclear. Is this somebody who discovered something that happened a long time ago, but they've only learned about it recently? Am I hiding something that happened a long time ago, and I either haven't or only disclosed it recently? There's such an important thing to understand that kind of breach of trust, that level of breach, our brain has to reorganize the story that we're in. It has to move pieces around to make space for this event and reorganize it in a way that say, okay, this can be a part of our story and I can still trust you and feel safe and feel connected to you. And that takes time. So it's important to remember if the person who maybe breached trust a long time ago, for them, it happened 2, 3, 5, 8 years ago. For the other person, it just happened. The betrayal or the fracture just happened, and we need to be able to meet them there. And so normalizing that there are generally stages to rebuilding trust, there's going to be what we kind of call triage, which is where the first thing we want to do is we want to address the waves of pain that come, that often takes the form of anger, it takes the form of distrust, it takes the form of your nervous system trying to kind of find the ground, because a core anchor of security in your world just got removed. And then it's going to move into, in fact, you did a message recently, Pastor Michaela, that was incredible. And one of the things you talk about is the four phases of healing, cellular healing. And they actually mirror, I'm not going to go into that. It was really amazing. But we have these stages, and for us to be able to meet them and say, okay, for them it just happened, that means we need to rally support. We should not go through this alone. We need coaches. We need other people who can speak into us and give us support, like other men that can be an anchor for me when Sarah's going through very, very necessary pain and anger. I need other men to be like, Brian, we believe in you. You've got this. You can do this. So that, because she's the person that my nervous system wants to regulate against. It wants to say, okay, I'm okay by looking to Sarah. And during those healing, during that stage, I need other people that I can turn to and be like, yep, you messed up, but that isn't who you are, and you're rebuilding trust. So just remembering that they need to go through the exact same process. You might find that you move through the process more rapidly, because as they come down out of that really elevated state, their brain is going to say, oh, well, they ceased the behaviors, or they made changes, or their brain might be able to kind of take those in. But it's so critical that we give them the space to go through the full grieving process.
So good. Let me, because I want to bust through a couple and we can mix it around, but this one right here I think is a really important one. No. Was that obvious? No, I'm just joking.
It
has nothing to do with her. Should a wife feel obligated to be sexually available to her husband if there's a lack of emotional connection or if she doesn't feel emotionally safe in a relationship? So, no, that's a real question. I was joking.
Thank you.
She's always available.
Only for you.
So, but I do get this a lot. And I think I've probably had this question 2 or 3 times. You know, what do I do, Pastor Matt? This is no joke. I'm not making a joke. You know, is it a sin to masturbate because my wife just won't have sex with me? She's cold. She's frosty. And then it's just this huge conversation. Frosty. Yeah, and so, yeah, and then here's the question. Should a wife feel obligated to be sexually available? If you could answer that and then talk about soul ties. Soul ties. We got to hurry. I have 6 minutes left.
The short answer is yes, you should be available.
The Bible does say your body's not your own. It belongs to your spouse. So when the covenant is formed, then we belong to one another. And so if she withholds because of his emotional lack and various other things, it's going to literally, And not that she's to blame, but his movements, unless he deals with what's the real problem. He's wanting to make it all physical and get release. She's needing emotional connection and love, and he's not providing it. So he's not really loving her. He's lusting after her. This is why the feeling of being used, and if she then gives him sex in return for things, she prostitutes herself, and that affects her identity. So you've got to watch that you don't weaponize sex in the marriage. It's a dreadful thing if that happens. And so if she's just giving out when he does the thing she wants, that's, hello, you know, you're just trading yourself. This is going to dishonor you and end with some serious problems. If he takes off and gets involved in pornography, he will form soul ties to the images, to the websites, to the people, and the problem behind it is that the principality of the Queen of Heaven empowers it all, and key spirits in there are spirit of prostitution, perversion, spirit of bondage. A lot of the girls and people in there are either being abused and prostituting themselves, or they're in captivity and they're being slaved. So if you start going into that route of going online and getting into these things, you are now engaging and supporting and endorsing something which is evil in God's eyes, and it opens up massive bondage and increases loneliness. So the small release is accompanied by shame and grief and disconnection and even more isolation. So his problem is lack of emotional connection. That's now increasing it and feeding it. And in the old days, you had to go down to a bookstore and buy a book. More recently, it's now become like an epidemic on the internet. And with AI coming in, people then can create their own fantasies. So it's going to take on a whole new level. So we've got to guard our heart. So in that situation, he needs some help to actually come to love his wife as she needs to be loved. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. How she needs that connection. So he's broken. He doesn't have that. Get some help. You're in a church that can help you. Get some help.
And you know, it's amazing being raised in church and never fully understanding what soul ties were until you came through one time. Pastor Michael Pitts came through, spoke on it, freaked me out. You came through and then taught on it. I was like, how is this not taught to every young adult in high school? Because we can't shelter them. And the reason why I bring it up is I was on this listening to this podcast, and he was talking about the dangers of AI. And they're saying the next generation of kids, if we don't deal with this lust and this sexual interference in our marriages and these soul ties, they're now creating AI robots just to sexually please men, exactly. And they won't want to get married.
Yeah, exactly.
And so marriage looks too tough. I'd rather just get a robot.
You see a robot, yeah.
And they're saying it will be our kids that walk in that if we don't deal with what
That's
we
right.
need to deal
That's
with.
Correct.
So I was like, fear the Lord, let's go.
Musk robot.
Everyone's getting delivered on Sunday, people. We got to take it that serious. I mean, that's why we're talking about these uncomfortable people get a little, you know, but go to the sexual intimacy, wild and free. Loosen up a little bit. Or a lot of bit. I don't know what's going on, but. All right, we have, we got 2 minutes. You want to drop one more bomb?
Drop one more question? Okay, let's see. Pick a good one. Should I pick one for you?
Go to the other page. I wrote that one.
I don't know which one to pick, babe. They're so good.
I mean, honestly, they're all...
spicy.
I mean... some of these are so deep, we'd unpack this thing for the next 2 days.
Okay, well, just because this, I feel like this one can be pretty quick. What if you feel like there will never be understanding on the other part and you are just done?
Hey, you're done. Even though
you came
this weekend, it's like you leave here, you get hope, and by the time they get to the hill, they get in their first argument. And by the time they get down the hill, they're not having sex anymore. And how often should we be having sex? Like daily? Like, I mean, you have 7,
who gave
25
this guy?
Grandchildren.
Who gave this guy a microphone?
I'm going to get shirts made. Healthy humping and just...
Do you need to go to Wild and Free? What is happening?
I just think we should talk about it.
I just think we should talk about it.
Bunch of prudes. I mean, come on.
You guys can actually
I'll
answer
the question.
I'll
be on the altar. Don't worry about it.
You, yes.
Okay. I'm not, I wasn't going to talk about the sex part. But I was reminded of the scripture, I think it was Pastor Jurgen yesterday, who referenced Romans 4:17. We serve a God who can not only call life to dry bones, but he creates from what doesn't even exist. And so if you're in a situation where you feel hopeless or you don't see what you want here on earth, you can still fight in the heavenly for it. We can pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and fight that battle in prayer. Encourage what you want here. Ask for what you need. Nothing is hopeless and nothing can't be redeemed if we can participate with the Holy Spirit in that.
There's a whole sermon in encourage what you want and ask for what you need. There's gold. Something that has been really powerful for me getting to work with couples over the years and watching couples come in a place where they've actually already, there's a part of them that's already decided that they want to leave, and they maybe haven't acknowledged it or they're looking for justification. And the thing that I feel like the Lord has shown again and again and again is we want to fight for our marriages in such a way that if the other person is either unwilling or unable to become a loving spouse, that the way we're fighting for the marriage allows it to attrition. It allows it to end. So I want to fight for a marriage with boundaries that say what's okay and what's not okay, what I will participate in and what I won't participate in, the kind of conflict, the kind of dialogue that I'll participate in, coupled with responsiveness, coupled with a genuine open heart where I'm trying to remain in a posture. I want to see them. I want to stay as vulnerable as it's safe with them. So we want to couple those two. It says Jesus came to be the embodiment of grace and truth. I want to couple boundaries with responsiveness. And when we do that, if the other person isn't able or isn't willing to be a loving partner, that those boundaries will allow the marriage to slowly attrition, and it'll happen in such a way that it doesn't blindside anybody. You'll have been able to forecast, hey, if this isn't able to change, if you can't talk to me differently, if we can't go talk to somebody else about this, then when those bigger thresholds get crossed, like we separate or something like that, nobody's surprised by it. And that's how, obviously it's never God's will that a marriage ends, but that's how a marriage should end. If it's not a safe and loving place, it's not a covenant for somebody, we want to do it in a way where we've been really clear about what we need. We've stayed in a humble and vulnerable posture ourselves, and they've chosen not to meet us there. Does that make sense? That's the 201 course. That's not the 101. But just to address it.
I really believe, you know, marriages, the more that we try to suppress them and you isolate, the more you're putting gasoline on that relationship. What I've realized, especially at Awaken, the more that you can, men, you come to men's prayer and confess and get guys praying with you in agreement. I've never seen a perfect marriage. Pastor Jurgen and Leanne model an incredible marriage because they both come clean up a mess so quick. We're not immune to getting upset or, you know, fireworks going off or me saying something stupid or, you know, a throat punch, you know, whatever it is. But these things, let me tell you, the faster you clean it up and the faster we can repent, the faster you lock the front door from the enemy coming in. And I would say this weekend is about kicking every demon out of your home, buying some locks through some of the tools you're about to go into, locking up the door, shutting the windows, and then learn how to protect the home. And then when the enemy gets in, you're both on the same page to kick the enemy out. Because my greatest revelation in our church is she's not my enemy. I just never taught her how to, we aim at each other and fight. Now we just know, no, we got to shoot outwards. There's an enemy trying to divide us. And the faster her and I can get on the same page, the better for every one of us. And then if I need to confess her, or I have my crew of great friends, and the more that we can talk openly with our great friends, the healthier our relations gonna be. It's amazing how I can meet friends and they don't even have the relationship where they talk about, what do you mean you're not talking about it? It's a bunch of fake people living fake lives, and that's called Christianese. And the enemy loves it. But the more that becomes second nature to you, like even, you know, now we've created a culture, like go to counseling. Whereas before that was very, no one does that. That means you have problems. Now look at the generations of what we're rocking in. And I just feel like we're a generation, and Awakened Church is a church. We're going to draw a line in the sand. Not today, devil. The future is male and female. It's family. And we're going to raise our kids like this is it. And then one day we'll have family camp, and it's going to be rad. So just believing for the future. So listen, we're going to wrap this up. We want you to go get equipped. Grab a snack. Go get equipped. And then we are going to come back, and the entire last session is going to be Pastor Mike Connell and ministry. We're going to send you out. It's going to be a full ministry session, so we're not going to do that now. We are going to save that for our last one. So we're going to give away the raffles, do all the fun stuff, and then we're going to go just open a can on the enemy and let Pastor Mike unleash all the beasts out of here. And we're going to leave them in Palm Springs and head back over the hill and have epic marriages. So snacks and breakouts right now in Flores, which is right over there. So all the snacks are over there. Head that way. We're going to be back in what, 45 minutes or 50? Wait. 1 hour. 1 hour. 11:30 back in this panel. Yes. Grateful so for the Connells and the Rice Wigs.
Thank you, guys.